This time, it's been a year since we were at the skating rink. All right, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This morning I preached pretty hard. Tonight I thought I would kind of do something a little different. And Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is preaching there in Antioch. And he's preaching to the Jews at the synagogue about history of the history of Israel and God's justifying them through faith. And I would like to apply that to us tonight if I could. So look at verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, and he's talking about Israel now, but when they departed from, this is Paul, and he's going to talk about Israel. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue of on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law, that was their custom, reading the law of Moses, after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren. Now, he's seen Paul and his accompaniment there. And he said, ye men and brethren, if ye have heard any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So he gave the Apostle Paul permission to speak in the meeting at the synagogue. So Paul in verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen to me. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. In other words, he put up with them for about 40 years in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. In other words, when he got through fixing things up in the promised land, he gave it to the children of Israel. In verse 20, and after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, I want you to stop there. I want you to read the rest of it later on, but for the sake of time, I want you to notice Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, stands up in the synagogue and they ask him to speak. So he said, I want to tell you about the history of our nation. And I want to tell you what God did for our people and how he did it and who he used. And so tonight, I want to, and he talks about them being justified by faith in him, not by what they did, because they were failures most of the time. He suffered them. It says he allowed them. Suffered, that means he allowed, he put up with them. And even though they were failures many times, they were still justified by faith in the coming Savior. Y'all got me? Now we look back on the history of Israel and we're the same way. Even though we're failures many times, we're not justified by our works, we're justified by our faith in that risen Savior. Y'all got me? You still with me? So tonight, I want to call this, I want to say, 9 out of 10 ain't bad. It ain't 9 out of 10. You say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, God used David and the children of Israel and others and completely forgot to mention their faults. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, he completely forgets to mention the faults of the people through which he brought the Savior. Have you ever noticed that? And tonight I want to show you just a couple of examples of 9 out of 10 ain't bad. For instance, David, he says it right here. Did you notice that? A man after God's own heart. Now he said that. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, God himself said, I gave you them a king named David who was a man after my own heart. Now, this was after David committed adultery. This was after David committed murder. And he didn't even mention that. He said, I gave you David, a man after God's own heart. Do y'all see what I'm saying here? He had forgotten. God forgot the murder. God forgot the adultery. God forgot the deception that David committed. And all he ever reminded people of was David, a man after God's own heart. That's all he ever said about him. I want you to think about Rahab the harlot. The children of Israel, they're going into the promised land. They get to Jericho. Jericho's impenetrable. Nobody's ever got into it and defeated them. And so they send in these two spies, and the spies go in. And when they get in, they survey the city to see what's going on, how they might defeat it. And the government gets after them, you might say. And this one woman who is a harlot, do I need to explain what a harlot is? This harlot recognized them for what they were, and she gave them safety. She hid them. She lied for them. And when the troops came by and said, you see some strangers? Yeah, they went that way. That's basically what the story says. They went that way. And she had made them promise her, I'm going to help you, but you're going to have to help me and save my family, because I know wherever you go, your God goes with you, and he's going to destroy this place if you've come in here to spy it out. He's going to destroy every brick in it, and I want to be saved, and I want my family saved. And they said, okay, hang a scarlet cord outside your window, and we'll tell all of Israel, don't bother that window or those people that's in that room. A harlot. A liar. A deceiver. But you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you'll find out that she had favor with God, so much favor that she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came through her. She's part of the family. And God never mentioned her being a harlot again. He never mentioned her lying to those guys. And that's what it was, y'all. People say, I don't lie. Yeah, you do. Sometimes you do, and sometimes you need to. You have to. You can't help it. Unless you want somebody killed. You know, these guys were going to be killed. And she lied to save their life. I think that was all right, don't you? But listen to this. He never mentions her harlotry again. Now, I'm sure she never forgot it. I'm sure David never forgot his sin. But God did. God never mentioned it again. Moses. When Moses died, God said this, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's what he called him. When Moses died, he said, God told the children of Israel, Moses, my servant, is dead. He told Joshua. And listen, he called him his servant, but Moses, the reason he died on the edge of the promised land is because he had been disobedient and wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. He just let him see it. Y'all remember the story? Moses never entered the promised land, and God told him, because you were disobedient and you did something the way I told you not to do it, and you did it anyway, you can see it, but you can't go in, and you'll die up on that mountain, and the angels will bury you, and nobody will ever know where you're buried at. And from then on, you know what Moses was called? Moses, my servant. I want y'all to see people different, okay? Moses, my servant, is dead. Rahab was never called a harlot again. David was called a man after God's own heart. With all their failures and all their sin, they were still called and remembered by God. Now listen to this. Peter. Think about Peter. Peter one day preached and over 3,000 people got saved one day. One day! 3,000 people accepted Christ. One day! One day! But you know when this happened? This was after he denied the Lord three times. After he denied the Lord. He said, I don't know him. He told that little girl, he told those people when they asked him, said, you sound like one of them. He said, I don't know who you're talking about. And one time he cussed. He had to be a Baptist. And just a little while later, Peter is preaching and 3,000 people are saved. And listen, God didn't keep bringing up that failure of three times you denied me. He told him ahead of time, you're going to deny me. But he never told him afterward, you denied me. And he used him over and over and over. And of course, he wrote some of the Bible. Now, here's what I want you to get in your head tonight. God looks at the whole picture. God looks at the whole picture. Now, a Pharisee, somebody thinks they're better than everybody else and that they're a better Christian or whatever, they don't see the whole picture. They only see the failure. Watch out when you start pointing out people's failures. That ain't the way God does it. Since you got saved, God will never come to you and say, yeah, but you used to. Yeah, but let me remind you of what you did one time. God never does that. God looks at the whole picture. He looks at what you were before he saved you. And then he looks at what it is after he saved you. And after he saves you, guess what? The picture is always better than before he saved you. So, I said 9 out of 10 ain't bad. David, if you scored people, I got to think about it. My wife teaches school. 7 out of 10 is a passing score, ain't it? You would know, Billy, that's probably the best you ever did. 7 out of 10. 70. 70. That's a passing score, ain't it? They give you some candy. 8 out of 10 is a passing score, is it not? 8 out of 10, that's an 80. That's a pretty good score. And then 9 out of 10, that's great. To get 9 out of 10. Now, 10 out of 10 is perfect. Very seldom do you find perfect people. If you start grading people, you'll find out they come somewhere below a 10 out of 10. They're never a perfect person. And you give them the test. And tonight, I want to just help you give some people a test, okay? I want you to give them a test. 7 out of 10, 8 out of 10, 9 out of 10. And I want you to think about this. And I got all kind of noise going on up here. Sometimes people come to me and they say, Pastor, so-and-so, my husband. I don't know, Pastor. I think I made a mistake. Preacher, I think I made a mistake marrying this man, you know. And they start whining and complaining. And here's what I want to do. I want to say, well, let's grade your husband. Does he work? In the day we live in, that's unusual. Number two, does he bring his money home after he works? Number three, does he love your children? Does he treat them right? Does he treat you right as his wife? Does he love you? Am I getting good so far? We got 4 out of 10. Amen. Does he pay the bills? Uh-oh. I'd say you pay the bills. Okay, I'm going to look at you. Does he pay the bills? Amen. Does he keep the lights on? Does he keep groceries in the refrigerator? Do you have a refrigerator? Amen. And we could go on and on. And you say, well, he's not spiritual. Does he go to church? Boy, that'd be a good one right there. Does he just go to church? You'd be surprised how many women or husbands don't even go to church. Does he go to church? Does he read the Bible at all? Does he talk nice to people? Does he cuss them? Y'all see what I'm saying? If you can sit down and ask yourself 10 questions about your husband, and if you get 7, 8, or 9 out of 10, you're doing pretty good. Amen? God didn't look at Moses and say, well, now wait a minute, Moses. One time you married a woman out of my will, and one time you did this, and one time you threw those commandments on the ground, and one time you did. No, sir. God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. He called him his servant. He didn't go through a litany of disappointments and failures. And listen, we don't need to do that to people, especially people we love. Women are like elephants. They have the longest memory in the world. My wife reminds me of things I said and did. I have no clue what she's talking about. I don't remember it. Ever happened to you, Brother Jeffrey? All the time. Well, listen, ladies, why don't you get a list of good things that we did and remind us? Amen? Amen. Help me, fellas. Get a list of good things and say, now, wait a minute. Let me see if I can count up 10 good things you did. And start naming them off like I did and say, well, hey, I got 8. Praise God. That girl down the street, her husband wouldn't get 2. It'll make you appreciate people more. And by the way, don't judge people by somebody else's person. You didn't marry that other guy. You married this guy. Judge him by what he is, not what the guy down the street is. Amen? And by the way, looks never come in on it. Because beauty is fleeting. And you don't want him judging you by your looks either, do you? Amen? Because he sees you before the makeup. And before the hair is fixed. And before you put on those nice clothes. Amen? But we'll do that. Look at your husband. Does he get a 7? Praise God. Does he get an 8? Jump a pew. Does he get a 9? Cut a flip, Tater Chip. You got a jewel right there. How about this, husband? How about this? And I know things ain't the way they were at my house and the way we grew up and stuff like that. But there's always some huzzy down there at work. There's all. Can I say huzzy? There ain't nobody in here but us. I can say huzzy, okay? There's a lot worse words I could use that I know. Huzzy's pretty good, amen? There's a lot of other huzzies out there. We as men don't need to be judging our wives by that huzzy. She may wear better makeup, but she wouldn't cook if you put a gun to her head. Amen? Amen. She may pay more for her dress, but she wouldn't make up a bed if you whipped her with a belt. Amen? And besides that, she puts up with us. Yeah, they won't clean the bathroom. Ain't no way. Just out of my preaching. I didn't know they had bathrooms in West Virginia. I thought y'all just picked yours up and moved it to a new hole. Hey, man, you get my preaching, you get in trouble. Listen. Boy, I look at my wife and I think, she could have done better than me. She could have done better than me. She married down when she married this boy. I tell you that. And I'm sure her family thought the same thing. You don't want me to get on you, brother. I knew you when you were. Oh, okay. But you know, I look at my wife and I say, my wife works and cooks. I do a lot of cleaning. I do dishes. I don't do clothes. I don't cook. You don't want me to do clothes unless you want to wear all the same color. You don't want me to cook unless you want everything burnt. But she does a lot of stuff. And the way teaching is now, she's about to quit. The pressure's terrible. She can't hardly do all they expect of her. But boy, if I go down the list with her, I'm going to get 9 out of 10. I'm going to get 9 out of 10. Do we ever have disagreements? Amen. Is she ever wrong? You bet your bottom dollar. Yeah. No, she ain't in here. She's wrong. I'm wrong too, but I'm saying, if I go down the list, she's going to get an 8 or 9 every time.
Can I find something wrong with her? Sure can. I know her family. She can't say that about mine. I ain't got none left. But can I find? Yes, I can. But if I'm grading a test that you turn in, I'm really not looking for the wrong answers. I'm looking for the right answers. Y'all see what I'm saying? Now, a Pharisee would look at you, and the first thing they're looking for is something wrong. God doesn't do that. God remembers the right, not the wrong. Justification by faith, not justification by works. And then I got to think about our children, and some of us grandchildren now, but think about your children. And the littler they are, the more work it is. Sometimes I look at Lindsay and I say, help her, Lord. Nobody else will. SC's enough to be five youngins by itself. I think Eli's going to be the same thing. Because you've let that woman back there mess him up. But I look at these children right here. I say, well, number one, do they love their mom and daddy? Number two, do they come to church? Number three, are they polite to people? Are they nice to people? And then, do they do the homework? Do they? Now, don't expect them to clean their room. They're only going to do what you teach them to do. If you don't teach them to clean it, they're not going to clean it. And I could imagine some of y'all's room. But you don't judge your children by the Kardashians. You don't judge them by TV personalities. You don't judge them by... Now, boy, you look at President Trump's kids, you think, wow, good looking, smart, mannerly, just the opposite of everything that was in there. I'm sorry I said that. But, boy, you look at them, you think, those are cultured people. Now, I think he's been married three times. But his children still love him. I give him a point for that. His children still love him after divorce. His children still love him, he must be a good man. But I don't expect my kids to be like his kids. I expect my kids to be like my kids. And I'm not going to judge your children by my children. I'm not going to do that. I know what my children are. And I give them a different test than I would give yours. But you would give them a test that I wouldn't give them. But if you don't overlook something, you will never be happy with your own children. You got to overlook something. They can't make a 10 out of 10. Are y'all listening to me? You'd be very fortunate if your children could make a 9 out of 10. And real good children might make an 8 out of 10, but the average kid, if they're good, is going to be a 7 out of 10. Are y'all listening to me? You don't look at your kids and say, you're stupid, you can't do anything right. That's the way some of us grew up. You don't look at your kids and say, I wish you was like old so-and-so's boy. I wish you were like so-and-so's kids. No, you don't do that. They're not those people. They're not. You're not even supposed to judge them after those people. You're supposed to judge them after you. You're the one that raised them. They live in your house. Are y'all still with me? You mad yet? I ain't finished. Then I thought about this. We judge our church. We judge our church. And we ought to. But we're not going to have a 10 out of 10 church. There's not one. There is one, but it's in heaven. Amen. It ain't here on planet Earth. So you judge your church. You say, does my church believe the Bible? Amen. Got that one. The Bible's the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, and it's preserved in the King James English. Like it or not, devil, there's the point right there. Amen. There it is. Number two, does my church love sinners? Want to see them get saved? Yes, it does. Number two, got that one right there. Number three, do the saints get along? Do they love each other? Oh, there's no. Number four, we got that. And if they don't, by the way, you need to tell me. I mean, how am I supposed to know? People, things happen in church, I'm usually the last one to know. If y'all ain't getting along, you need to tell me so I can tie you together in a room somewhere and lock the door and turn out lights so you can get along. But everybody comes to this church, says friendliest church I've ever been in. I felt the love of God when I walked in that door. And see, that's the way you judge a church. Not do they have the biggest praise band. Not do they have the most highest paid musicians in town. I'm going to tell y'all something quietly. My wife's cousin, he leads the orchestra at First Baptist. But he's a member of a Presbyterian church and ain't never been baptized. And they pay him. Now, he's a wonderful musician, all that. But I told him, I said, if you ever come work at my church, we're going to baptize you, honey. You're going to get in just like everybody else. We'll love you, but you ain't doing nothing until you get that right. Amen? But the point being, God doesn't look down here and say, boy, they got a wonderful, professional, highly paid orchestra and choir and choir director. Not, no, sir. No, 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 no. That ain't the way you judge it. Do they sing from their heart? Do they love the Lord? I don't think we got the best singers in town no more than we got the best preacher in town. But I do think everybody that stands up here sings from their heart. And I do think they do it because they love Jesus, not attention. Amen? And see, that's the way you judge your church. Does your church love sinners? Does your church love to see people saved? All right, how about your pastor? Y'all know I was going to say that one, did you? How about your pastor? Here's the first thing people will do. When they lose their pastor, they'll get a committee together and they'll call just the opposite of what they had. Yeah. Yeah. They'll say, there at the end, it wasn't working real good, so let's go the other direction. And by they'll get that one, and then that one don't work. So then they'll change some other stuff, and they'll get another one that don't work. And within three or four pastors, the church is gone, disappeared. Are y'all still with me? If your pastor, you judge him like this. Number one, is he saved? You say, well, every whole pastor. No, all of them ain't saved. Ask him. Make him give you a testimony. Number two, does he love Jesus? I mean, not a position, not a title, not money. Does he love Jesus? Does he do it for him? And does he do it for others? And listen, does he believe the Bible? And does he preach the Bible? And listen, does he pastor people? Does he have a burden for people? You see, you judge your pastor that way. Now, you get a pastor who got 7 out of 10, you got a pretty good pastor. You get one 8 out of 10, you got a real good pastor. You get a 9 out of 10, it's almost unheard of. And you get a 10 out of 10, his name's Jesus. Amen. So, do the grade. Do the test. See, God didn't say, David, I remember what you did. He said, no, David, a man after my own heart. David, a man after God's own heart. He didn't say, Rahab, that old harlot that I had to drag out of that city. No, Rahab listed in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Never mentioned as her past. Didn't say Moses, that rebellious leader. He said, no, Moses, my servant, is dead. I'm glad he don't remember all that bad stuff. I'm glad I'm not known by my failures, but my successes. I'm sure some people looked at me and said, oh, go down there at Lancaster and say, Ron Roddy, he's that idiot that rented a liquor store one time and tried to start a church in a Red Dot store, and all the winos come around there and all that stuff. I'm glad God don't see it like that. God said, Ron, that boy that tried to start a liquor store down there on Skid Row. Amen. Now, how about 5 minutes? Y'all thought y'all would get out of this. How about your job? How about your job? How do you judge your job? You say, well, preacher, I just feel like I got to quit. Oh, preacher, my job's killing me. You know what you would be wanting if you didn't have that job? A job. That's number one. You got a job. Hallelujah. You ought to jump a pew on that one. Number two, do they pay you a decent living? How much would you be making if you didn't have that job? I talk to people sometimes, they claim they're out of work because they can't find work, and I'll try to tell them a place to go to work. And they'll say, well, that don't pay enough. I said, well, how much are you making now? I said, I ain't making nothing. I said, well, is it not more than nothing? And I said, yeah, but I want a better job than that. No, they're judging it wrong. What they ought to do is thank God you got a job and thank God for whatever they're paying you. And if they're paying you more than average, you ought to be real thankful. Amen. And number three, if your boss man is good to you, you ought to jump pews and shout and praise God you got a good boss man. I've had demonic boss men in my lifetime. Yeah, red flames in their eyes. Didn't know how to do nothing but cuss. And then on the other hand, I've had a few good boss men. You got a job. It's paying you. You got a pretty good boss man. He's not going to be your Sunday school teacher. He's not going to be your pastor. He's not going to be your friend. He ain't supposed to be. He's supposed to be your boss. He's going to tell you things to do you don't like to do sometimes. But ain't that why they pay you? Do you make enough money to buy your groceries? Do you make enough money to keep the lights on? Y'all say, this is simple, preacher. There's times in our lives when it wasn't so simple. We didn't make enough money to keep lights on, and we didn't make enough money to buy groceries, and we didn't make enough money to pay the bills, and we had to borrow money and work too. We've all complained about our jobs. But if you get to judging it like you ought to, I'm sure everybody in here could come to a 50 on your job. 50. You know what I mean? At least half of the questions would be answered positively. And if you got a 50 on a job, that means that you are half in love with it. Just forget the half you don't love. Amen? And then if you got a 60, you're a little bit better. And then if you got a 70, you're a winner in job situation if you got a 70. Amen? If you like your boss, man, you're really a winner. Amen? If he likes you, you're over the top. What about your country? I can't stand people to do this to me, and they do it to me all the time. Preacher, we just got to pray for our country. It's done gone down the tubes. It's so bad. It's gone down the drain, and it's so nasty, and it's so ugly. And Lord, help us. We got to do something. And preacher, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Wringing our hands. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the same thing I did yesterday. Thank God I live in a free country. Thank God that the police don't make me do anything. Thank God the military never talks to me. Thank God my taxes are not that high. Once you come to think about it, my taxes are not that high, and yours are not either for what we get. You know that road you drove on today? Your taxes help pay for it. You know those stoplights you went through and those electrical lights? Your taxes help pay for it. You know that policeman you don't like because he gave you a ticket? Your taxes help pay for it. And with all the faults in our country, and we don't have many, by the way. You see, you've been watching NBC and CBS and ABC, and like I told you this morning, they'll have 50 cameras on 10 people carrying stupid signs. Or what if the crowd is 100? What's 100 people revolting against what 300 million agree on? Amen. Our country has about 330 million people in it. And 100 carry a sign and we go, oh, the country's going to hell in a handbasket. No, it ain't. We got 330 million people and we just saw 100. If you saw 1,000, we still winning. If you saw 100,000, which there is no such thing in rebellion and these things that's going on, but if there was a crowd of 100,000, we're still ahead. Amen. Greatest country on God's green earth. Now, when I was young and lost and rebellious, if they'd have drafted me, they'd end up putting me in jail because I wouldn't have done what they told me to do. Whether it's right or wrong, I just didn't want nobody telling me what to do. I wouldn't have done it. I'd been in jail. They'd probably beat me to death or something. I don't know. I wasn't about like Danny. You know, I didn't volunteer for nothing and wasn't going to. But the point being now, that I know God and I know truth. I am 62 years old, and I'll pick up a gun, and I'll stand beside an 18-year-old, whether he's a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a fundamental Baptist, and I will fight for this country. Amen. And I believe it's biblical. I believe it's biblical. Why? Because I see more right than I do wrong in my country. Amen. Well, I don't like our president. Well, wait 4 years, you can vote again. Eight, hopefully. Hopefully eight, but you get to vote every 4 years, okay? You get to vote. Try again in 4 years. Maybe you'll get Bernie. Amen. He's still here. He'll be here then, too. He'll be walking around on a walker. Vote for me. I'll set you free. Vote for me. He was always waving them hands. Well, what about your country? I believe I'd get 7 good things about my country, couldn't you? I believe we could. I believe I could get 8, don't you? I believe I could get 9 out of 10 for my country. Now, I don't expect it to be perfect. There's imperfect people here. And if you ever want to be perfect, we've all got to move. Amen. That's right. Because as long as we're in this country, it's not going to be perfect. Because we're not perfect. It's the same way with your church. If you're looking for a perfect church, go somewhere else. It ain't here. And you'll be hunting for the rest of your life. Because every time you join a church, you ruin it. You're not perfect. Amen. I just get tired of belly aching and whining and crying and complaining. Now, some people have honest complaints. Maybe their husband's a drunk. God help him. But does he work? Does he pay the bill? There's drunks that work. They're functioning drunks that drink liquor every day and work every day and pay their bills, and they're good to their wife and they're good to their children and they're good citizens. I'd say the wife that has that man, it's not ideal because he's not saved, but she's still got probably 8 out of 10. Wouldn't you say so? Now, there are men that have sorry wives. They wouldn't sweep a floor for nothing in this world. They wouldn't cook a dead chicken. They won't do nothing. And he married her because she was pretty to start with, didn't have nothing to do with anything else but her looks. And now he's shocked that she can't cook. He didn't know it took all that time to put that makeup on. But is she there when he gets home? Does she love him? Does she talk good to him? Does she look up at him and bat those long eyelashes and tell him he's the handsomest man in town? Hey, he's got 8 out of 10, man. Go to Burger King, eat supper. Go to KFC and eat Sunday dinner. Well, I didn't mean to talk about you, Linda, but that's just the way the crookie crumbles. She's over there confessing her sin. I didn't do that. You did that. Well, I've still got a 7 on you. Listen. Now, this ain't her fault. Every Sunday, if you want to see Bud, it's sitting in the car and Linda going in inside. She says she fixes dinner on Sunday. That means she goes in KFC and picks it up. And he sits in the car, and every Sunday he eats the same thing. Every Sunday. Same meal every Sunday. He about does that every day. If it wasn't for little Debbie, the man would starve to death for the rest of the week. That's not what I said. He loves little Debbie sweet cakes. And what he used to, and I went to him one day, I went to visit him, and I took him some. I said, I heard you love these. He said, yeah. And he was just talking about how he loves little Debbie, you know. I said, did you know little Debbie's a homosexual? A friend of mine, Bud Mims, was a Christian millionaire who made the machine that wraps the little Debbie cakes. Bud Mims invented that machine. It's $150,000 per machine. And he sells to all the little Debbie. Well, he's in heaven now, but his sons still do. They sell to all the little Debbie factories in the country. And he told me, and his wife told me, said, when you get off the plane, they told me where the headquarters was, said, she and she meet you at the plane and greet you. They're married. They ain't got a thing to do with you cooking on Sunday. nor him eating little Debbie. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Okay. Amen. I'm back paddling. I'm doing okay. Listen. You look at your kids and you say, you know what? My kid, he's not on honor roll. Does he do his homework? If he does, you got a big point right there. Well, my daughter's not in the choir. Does she sing at church? Y'all see what I'm saying? 9 out of 10 ain't bad. 8 out of 10 is a winner. 7 out of 10 is a passing grade. And 6 out of 10 might not be too bad depending on who the person is. And 5 out of 10 is even. Y'all see what I'm saying? Why don't we quit bellyaching and complaining about people and our jobs and our country and our pastor and the choir and the special and the church and the country and listen, husband and wife and children, why don't we just say, hey, I got a winner. I got a winner. But pastor, he had a full head of hair when I married him. He's going to get them back. God's going to give them back. He numbered every one of them. Amen?
Amen.
But preacher, you know what? My pants, I wore size 29 in the waist. 29. When I got married. Yeah, but you ain't but 5 foot tall. I do too. 38, yeah. Actually, I wear 40 now. But who's counting? 9 out of 10 ain't bad. 8 out of 10 is a winner. 7 out of 10 is passing. And we could go all the way down, like I said again, to 5 out of 10 and still not be bad. Why don't we quit remembering how people failed and start seeing what they've done right? Why don't we quit looking at their shortcomings and start looking at their winnings they've already accomplished? That's the way God does it. David, my servant, is dead. But wait a minute, God. He committed adultery and had the woman's husband killed. And he lied and he manipulated. Yeah, but I forgot all that. David, my servant, David, the man after God's own heart, is dead. David, the man after God's own heart, is the one I'm talking about. Moses, my servant, is dead. But wait a minute. Don't you remember that time he come down off the mountains and took the Ten Commandments and throwed them down the ground because he was so mad at everybody and you had to get him back up there and start all over? And don't you remember that time that he... No, I don't remember all that. He's my servant and he's dead. Rahab the harlot. Wait a minute. Why'd you say harlot? She's not a harlot anymore. She's not a harlot. She was a harlot. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I ain't perfect, but I'm on the way.
Amen.
Amen. I might be a 7 this year. I might be an 8 next year. And I might be a 9 the next year. But I ain't going to be a 10 until I get to heaven. Amen. I've had people, especially pastors, that's how you put up with that. I say, you don't know them before that. I've had parents tell me, well, I don't see how I can put up with this kid anymore. And I say, why don't you start looking at all the good things about that kid? And you can work on the bad things, but look at the good things about that kid. Well, I think I'm going to find me another church. Well, I always tell people this. If you'd be happier somewhere else, we'd be happier if you went. Amen. But I got news for you. And usually the person that says that, I usually want to say, what difference does it make what church you lay out of anyway? Because you ain't here. We don't even know you're not happy. Nobody told us. We didn't get the memo. Amen. 9 out of 10. 8 out of 10. 7 out of 10 is good. Not perfect. Some of y'all ain't perfect. I know that's a surprise. but you got a passing grade. You know, in school, I never found it hard to learn. I never had a problem with learning other than math. That's because I missed the basics. But everything else came easy to me. I never did homework. I never studied for a test. And it came easy. It was just easy. So when I found out how easy it was, I really didn't try anymore. And I'd usually get just passing. I'd get a 75 or 80 usually after I figured out I didn't have to work at it. And you know what? As Christians, if you would look, it really ain't that hard to get a 9 out of 10. Amen. Most Christians are just too lazy to shoot for the 9. They can go to church more. They could pray more. They could study the Bible more. They could be a better witness. They could be a better husband. They could be a better wife. They could be a better son or better daughter. They could be a better church member. But they done found out it's easy to get a winning grade because God's done thrown their sins into the sea of forgetfulness. So they're just not trying anymore. But I got news for you. I'd rather him say, "Moses, my servant, is dead," than just to say, "Moses is dead." Wouldn't you? I mean, that was a great accomplishment for God to say, "Moses, my servant, is dead." With all the failures of Moses, he said, "My servant." He didn't just say, "Moses is dead." And when I die, Brother Ron, I don't want God to tell everybody, say, "Well, old Ron's dead." I want to work hard at it. And I want him to be able to say, "Ron, my servant, is dead." When I die, I don't want my wife just to say, "Well, Ron is dead." I want her to be able to say, "Ron, my good husband, is dead." I don't want my kids to say, "My daddy died." I want them to say, "My good daddy died." Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not going to hold it against you if you don't make a 90, but I'm going to try and make a 90. Let's stand. Father, help us tonight. You knew us before the foundation of the world was ever laid.